Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6? We're going to be looking at a number of different passages. That's the one that Pastor Brian read for you. And if there's one that I want kind of to be ringing in your ears as you go out this morning, one that you could reach back and say, yeah, that's what God says, that's what God says, it would be that passage. And I'll point out something to you when we get there that I think will be memorable. We have entered into a really short series on prayer. There will be this service. We'll talk about prayer again. Of course, we missed one last week. And then I'll tackle one more topic in prayer before we go into Christmas series. And then Brian will head up next year and get us launched into the new year with a sermon for New Year's. But a couple of weeks ago, we were inspired to pray by Jesus's insistent invitation. And I hope that if you heard that, that is still coming across to you as being really a striking thing, that in the course of one conversation, Jesus would repeat to his disciples six times, "If you ever need anything." And he encouraged his disciples to pray to the Heavenly Father, who would give them whatever they needed. That being said, I hope that has inspired you. We may still not be talking to God in prayer. I think inspiration, and I hope there was some inspiration, not from my message, so to speak, but from God's Word and from Jesus' invitation. There needs to be more than inspiration for it to actually become practical and actually start to work its way into our regular functioning. And I fear that even though we may be inspired, we may still not be talking. Let me tell you a little bit about my own experience. My apologies, first of all, to my own family. They know this story so well. I might need, you can be excused for a little bit. Get a cup of coffee or something. Step back in. But a little story that kind of explains me. I can only guess that most of you see me as responsibly social, at least. I hope so, responsibly social. Not exactly attractively social or abundantly charismatic by any means, but responsibly, you know, I carry my own in a conversation, I hope, I like to think. I've got Carolyn to thank for that. I really do. I've got Carolyn to thank for that. There was one day when we had been dating only a short time at college, on the campus of Grace College of the Bible. And we had been dating, like I say, for just a short time. And she said, "Hey, after classes today, would you meet me over by the administration building? You know where those three pine trees are and that little bench under those pine trees? Would you meet me there? I'd like to talk to you." And sure, all right, class is over, head over to the admin building and find Carolyn over there on that little park bench. And what Carolyn said to me that day was this. She said, "Mike, we've been kind of hanging out together." Relationship wasn't terribly defined very early in the relationship. "We've been kind of hanging out together, and here's the deal. Mike, if we're going to be friends, if we're going to push this any further at all, if we're going to be friends, you're going to have to start talking to me." It was a revelation. I'm telling you, you chuckle, but for me, at the time, it was a revelation, because I did talk. I was somewhat functional. I was known on campus. I was in various leadership roles. I was in singing groups. I did this and that. I functioned very easily on campus. I was aware of what was going on. I could contribute to a conversation and come across as a little better, at least, than clueless, I hope. But I think what was missing, and what I understand now that Carolyn was putting her finger on, was tremendously important. In fact, as I look back now on all of these years and what Carolyn has meant to me, I think it was God whispering to me through Carolyn, saying, "We're going to have to talk a little bit. If our relationship is going to grow, if it's going to develop, we're going to have to talk a little bit." I think what was missing was that a sense that it mattered to someone how I perceived, felt, or experienced life. It mattered to someone what my inner workings were. She was very direct. I don't think I'd ever had anybody speak to me just like that, with not only a plain expression of the facts, but also giving me the value that it would actually matter to her what was going on. That was profound. I was great at sharing information. I moved easily through social circles, but I was miserable at making a personal connection. Miserable at making a personal connection. Now, I still hear regularly from Carolyn, all these years later, "You don't talk much. You don't talk much." And then there's one of two things that come after that. I kind of like that about you. Or you could give me a little more. You know, that's still a part of who I am. I'm a quiet person, and I have a lot of conversations, and I even have a lot of conversations with you in my head that never make it to my tongue. Maybe some of you are a little bit like that, and you can relate to my experience in social relationships. Maybe even more of you can relate to my experience in your conversations with God. In prayer, in your conversations with God, I'm afraid that too often we pray as if God simply needs our list on his desk by 9 a.m. or he can't promise anything will get done by the end of the day. That's the scope of our prayers. I've got a list. I've got, and doggone it, I better get it to him in the morning or he's not going to be able to check these things off by the end of the day. And that's about the limit of it. It's a transactional relationship with God. It's not a personal interaction with God. And it may be just one cue to why sometimes we get frustrated that our relationship with God does not seem natural or normal or fulfilling in the way that relationships ought to. And I wonder if Carolyn's voice registers a little bit with you, if she was to say, "For God, if we're going to be friends, you need to talk. If we're going to develop relationally, I need to hear you talk." I've become convinced that God does care about our inner workings, cares dramatically about our inner workings, and longs to hear it in your prayers. If you go to the fount of all knowledge, and Google kinds of prayer, you'll get everything from 2 to 20. It's all over, and all of them very confident. There are two kinds of prayer. There are 20 types of prayer in the Bible. We don't have time to look at them all this morning and to try to categorize them and come up with our own number. But I do want to just remind you of a few as we look over them. Not long ago, we studied the Lord's Prayer. We went pretty thoroughly. We went pretty slow, remember? And I just remind you that Jesus gave us that, and he said, "When you pray, pray then like this." Matthew chapter 6. "When you pray, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And I suggested to you that I think what Jesus had in mind, it's not explicit there, but I think he leads us to believe not that we should pray these words necessarily, but that he's given us a template for prayer, a template so we could follow his pattern. Pray like this. Pray with this pattern, and you're familiar with this. The other place I would like to take you just briefly this morning is to the Psalms. In the Psalms, of course, we get our greatest variety of expressions of people talking to God in the way, just the way that I'm describing. Not simply with a list I give these things to you. Please answer. Get back to me. But a real personal interaction. One of the ways you might be able to connect with this is the Message version of the Bible. This is a paraphrase. And if you're doing serious Bible study, I would not recommend the Message. But one thing that's good about a good paraphrase like the Message, you read it and it will have you running for your ESV or your New American Standard. You're going to be going, does it really say that? And you're going to be looking. What Eugene Peterson does in his paraphrase of the psalm, I think, that is genius, is it catches the tone. It catches the tone of the original author in a way that probably resonates with what was intended. So Psalm 33 sounds like this. Good people cheer God. Right living people sound best when praising. Use guitars to reinforce your hallelujahs. Play his praise on a grand piano. Compose your own new song to him. Give him a trumpet fanfare, for God's word is solid to the core. Everything he makes is sound inside and out. He loves it when everything fits, when his world is in plumb line true. Earth is drenched in God's affectionate satisfaction. How about 38? Psalm 38 says, take a deep breath, God, calm down. Completely different tone, isn't it? Wow. Did the psalmist really write in those kinds of terms? Take a deep breath, God, calm down. Don't be so hasty with your punishing rod. Your sharp-pointed arrows of rebuke draw blood. My backside stings from your discipline. I've lost 20 pounds in 2 months because of your accusation. My bones are as brittle as dry sticks because of my sin. I'm swamped by my bad behavior, collapsed under an avalanche of guilt. How about Psalm 60? God, you walked off and left us, kicked our defenses to bits and stomped off angry. You see what I'm saying? If that's the tone, if that's really the kind of things that David and other psalmists were writing, then maybe we're missing out something. One more, Psalm 63, God, you're my God. I can't get enough of you. I've worked up such a hunger and thirst for God traveling across dry and weary deserts, so here I am in the place of worship, eyes open, drinking in your strength and glory. In your generous love, I'm really living at last. My lips brim praises like fountains. I bless you every time I take a breath. My arms wave like banners of praise to you. I eat my fill of prime rib and gravy. I smack my lips. It's time to shout praises. The psalmists didn't write dispassionate prayers. They wrote psalms that came from the depths of their being and tried to express their inner workings to God, not just simple prayer lists. They can be a model for us. So there's a template prayer from Jesus. There's psalms that give us a whole different taste of things that are passionate expressions. Perhaps Ephesians 6:18 gives us permission for all of those varieties of prayer. So with this quick survey, let's look again at Ephesians 6:16, where Paul writes, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying. All right, so this is what he's getting at. All of this, take it, take it, take it. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and all supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You get it? All. In fact, there's six times. Jesus invited us to pray six times. Here's six. It's a magic thing. No, it's not really. It just happens to be that Paul writes six times, all. He doesn't want there to be any kind of limitations whatsoever on your entrance into the throne room of God and to His throne of grace. He says all times, He says all kinds of prayers generally, that's the word for, with all prayer, and supplication, that is all kinds of asks specifically. Every kind of prayer you can imagine and every kind of ask you can come up with, bring them all. All. Everyone. Don't be limited in your expressions to God. So the simple prayer message that I have for you today is this. Scripture teaches, models, encourages, and expects all kinds of communication with God in prayer. That's bottom shelf stuff, isn't it? There's not a lot profound there except encouragement. Not a lot of new information that tickles our thoughts, but just a reminder, Scripture teaches, models, encourages, and expects all kinds of communication with God in prayer. Here's where I want to take this then, the turning point. There's a problem then with many of us and our experience of prayer. It's a simple truth. Probably any of us could arrive at it. But there's a problem in our experience, and that's what I want to talk about today. We are inspired by Jesus' invitation, and then we realize that we should pray and can say anything in prayer, but our prayers become entirely transactional rather than relational. Our talking with God becomes entirely transactional rather than relational, maybe even a little bit dysfunctional when it comes to communication between any two people who know each other well. So I've got an illustration that you might be able to connect with. Whether we have experienced this personally or not, it's somewhat of a familiar feature of our society, where a parent, a dad or a mom, picks up the kid from school, a teenager, a young person from school, and on the way home from school wants to unpack all of the amazing things that happened in that young person's day, and they say, "How was your day?" And the child says, "Fine. Fine. Fine. What happened? Nothing." I get this by about a couple dozen every Wednesday night at Camp Connect. We sit down around the tables over a meal and start to interact with these kids, and the very first answer is almost always, "Fine. Just fine." And you think, the tendency is to think, what is wrong with this person? Right? What is wrong with this kid? He's just had 8 hours of school, all these experiences, all of these interactions, and all he can come up with is fine. And then you come home, drop the kid off, he runs to his bedroom, and you interact with your spouse, and your spouse says, "How was your day?" And you say, "Fine." Oh, shoot! I'm in the same place. I don't know how to relate. I don't know how to unpack all this. If I were to ask you and say, over this next week, would you please write for me? This isn't going to be hard. It's only 7 days. You can do this. Write me out a spiritual journal. Just write out conversations with God. Would you do that for me? Some of you would go, "Yes, I'm starting right now. Could you just shut up so I can talk?" You know, and you start, and that would be easy for you. I suspect that for most of us, well, you wouldn't do it, let's be honest. But for most of us, "Dear God, I'm fine." Right? We just don't know where to go. We have become so disconnected from our own inner workings that we don't know what we might say to God. And so that's what I want to work on just in the few minutes we have left with you today. The encouragement comes from Scripture. Come to God with all kinds of communication. The struggle is one that is very practical, and I want to identify that. Dr. Dan Siegel is a clinical professor of psychiatry at the UCLA School of Medicine and the director of the Mindful Awareness Research Center at UCLA. Whoosh, okay, just whoosh that all away, okay? Years ago, when I was studying communication, I chanced upon, and I really did, just chance upon a little tool that he used in counseling with some of his clients, and it's called, he called it the Wheel of Awareness, the Wheel of Awareness, and it's since gone, been used, picked up by all kinds of, let me just say it, weird things in meditation and that sort of thing, but I have still found it helpful, not only in talking with other people and having a conversation that matters, but also with understanding my own inner workings when I'm tempted to just say, fine, I'm fine, which is lazy speak for I don't want to think about it. And he encourages us to do this. He encourages us to think through these ideas. Our sensing, what do you notice or observe? Simply saying, here's what I'm seeing. Here's what I feel, touch, hand. Here's what I hear. Here's the actual experience, describe it. The second thing is feeling. What's your gut telling you? What's your natural, what's your instinct to that? Are you recoiling from that? Does that seem attractive? Whatever the situation or circumstance is. Thirdly, thinking. How are you processing this? Does this bring up past experiences? How do you interpret what's going on in your experience right now? Have you gotten advice from others on this matter? What do you want out of this situation? What's your first reaction? What do you want to do? What do you desperately want to avoid? What's the worst thing that could happen? And then acting. What are the options? What could you do? What's your next step? What's the bigger goal that this fits into? What outcomes might come? Now, if you think about that just for a second, I hope you're really thinking about your own experience. And what I've observed when I have thought through this is that people tend to, the heaviest one tends to go to the bottom. I've got it up there the way I am. I'm immediately thinking about things. That's my strongest thing, but also can dominate all of the others. I can't tell you how I feel. I have no idea what I want. I'm just thinking. I'm just process. I'm analytical. How do I figure out the situation to the neglect of all of these others? You may be a feeler, and you can't even begin to think about it. You know, I'm alive with feelings about this, and I can't think, I can't plan, I don't know. It's just all about what I'm experiencing this moment. Whatever we is our dominant feature, this thing will tend to swing down, and if we're not careful, we'll just stay in that mode, and we will not really have a full understanding of what's going on inside of us, those inner workings. So let's add to that. It's not just an exercise in personal development. Let's add to that an idea of prayer, right? So we could start there with the sensing portion, not just what do I hear, see, feel. Lord, I'm experiencing this. I'm going to start this prayer off, and I'm just going to go around the wheel. Lord, here's what's going on. And secondly, it feels like this. Lord, before I even get down to processing, before I get around to asking, before I think about bigger goals, before I know what I want, let me just tell you, it feels like this. God, why did you leave us all alone? The psalmist writes. God, take a deep breath. I feel like you're all, that's just nothing but expressing how that situation feels. Then the thinking, Lord, here's how I'm processing it. This is the way I see it. I see these features. I see these factors. And taking that into your prayer. Lord, I think this is what I want right now. I think this is what I desire. Then you're getting into the prayer request, and finally, you want to be a part of the answer. Lord, help me too. Here's my action step. By your guidance, by your strength, here's where I want to go next. Let me develop this. Forgive me if I'm belaboring this, but recently, we sent out various written notices, and we also communicated it here. We've been praying about it, and we were disappointed when Sunshine Preschool, we had to announce its closing. Let's just work through this a little bit. This is something that we all experienced as a congregation together, the closing of Sunshine Preschool. How would this sound? It might sound like this. I'm thinking through it. I'm praying this as when we had our recent board meeting. Lord, we had a board meeting tonight. I'm glad you were there. Let me just talk it through. You watch the wheel and see when I change, all right? We reviewed the numbers. Enrollment has gone down for 3 years. There are only 15 students presently enrolled. The preschool is not keeping up financially. Lord, this feels like a punch in the stomach. The most consistent way that we impact families in the community has just been eliminated. Families are scrambling to find a replacement. It hurts to think of kids going from our nurturing Christian environment into a large, impersonal classroom. I'm processing it this way. I'm not happy with the decision to close, but I am grateful that everyone between the Sunshine Board and the Converge Board is in agreement. I see your hand in that, and it's comforting to me. Honestly, I wish this was someone else's problem, or even better, no one's problem. My hope is that our Sunshine staff will have a soft landing, that they'll be blessed in their next work. I hope that families of our students will be understanding and find a great situation for their kids. If this ministry is not to continue, I trust you'll lead us, Lord, into what's next. Please guide me. I believe the next thing that I need to do is to start to communicate with the school's families. I definitely need your help to do that skillfully. I'm just working my way around the wheel, and as I do, have a pattern in place, start to realize what's going on inside of me. And I think God wants to hear all of that. I think God wants to hear of that because the biggest and the hardest work he's doing is in my heart. And unless I understand myself and am willing to be honest with what's going in my heart, I throw obstacles in the way of his work. Now, you may not do that in every situation. I get it. You know, this isn't going to be your constant practice. But when the burden is heavy and you find it difficult to talk to God, you might do something as mechanical as this. This is really a two-part sermon, and we're not going to do the second. Just full disclosure, all right? This is a sermon for those whose prayers form as clouds but never seem to rain. Can you identify with that? That's a lot of mine that I have to be careful about. There's something there, but I never really let it rain. Prayers that circle the field but don't ever seem to land. Prayers that are like a list that comes from the copy machine just in time to get it to the boss's desk. Boss, it's the same list as yesterday. Off the copy machine. Same list as yesterday. You got two done. The coordinating sermon to this one would be one that says, enjoy the freedom of talking it out with God. Say anything. And learn from the prayers of the Bible to ask for the things that really matter. That would be the next one. How to pray kingdom prayers. How to pray according to the will of God. This is the first one. We're not going to take the time in this series to start to develop the other side of that. Experts observe that we communicate on different levels, In their 1981 book, Straight Talk, three doctors categorized it this way. There's the small talk. You know what that is. That's most of what goes on in the foyer out there. Yeah, did you see the game? Wow, was it slickery in your neighbor? Slickery. Was it slippery in your neighborhood? Were you ready for the cold? It's all that small talk. Common, ordinary, everyday fare. There's control talk. Heavy control talk often has negative components, but light control talk is used when your intentions are good. It's you're persuading, you're directing, you're making sure your calendars line up, you planned something for Christmas. You have control talk. There's search talk. That's when you want to test the waters. Non-threatening atmosphere. You explore, you analyze. What about this? What about that? We probably do some of that search talking in our community groups as well as the others. Here's the deal, and this is what these doctors concluded. All of us want satisfying communication in important relationships, but relationships will not deepen if they never move beyond small talk, control talk, or search talk. My question is, do your prayers ever move beyond small talk or control talk or search talk? The last one that they describe, they call straight talk. Centered on the moment, it is a truly honest interchange of thoughts and feelings with another person. The comfortable sense of understanding and being understood, the exhilarating sense of talking about something that is important. God cares about your inner workings. God can change your circumstances. But if all of we ever pray about is our circumstances and how God might intervene, then we might miss the most important thing that God is doing, which is in our hearts. I would invite you to pray the all of Ephesians chapter 6 and start finding ways that you can creatively communicate all of who you are to a God who genuinely cares. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just some practical thoughts today on an inspired text from your word. Your inspired word invites us to pray. Your inspired word says that we should pray and we should persevere and pray and we should pray in all times and we should pray for all people and we should pray all kinds of prayers and we should pray and ask all kinds of things. No boundaries. And yet, Heavenly Father, we confess that if we're not careful, our prayers do become very transactional with you. And I'm reminded that from beginning of Revelation, from Genesis, your beginning of Scripture, all the way to the end, you demonstrate your heart that you want communion with your creation. You want fellowship with us. What was broken in the fall, you have repaired through giving your Son, Jesus Christ, so that by believing in him, we may have eternal life. And that eternal life, speaking not just about duration, but a kind of abundant life in which we once again commune with our God. Heavenly Father, in the world that we live in, it's easy to become shallow, not even in touch with ourselves very well. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would coax us to come alive, not afraid of anything that's there, knowing that we're forgiven in Christ Jesus, not determined to bury anything because we know we no longer need to be afraid. Heavenly Father, not hiding from you or from ourselves, but instead learning to communicate our inner workings with you in such a way that gives permission for your Spirit to work. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.